how Quinn used the phrase, we'll get the kids out of here. So that was the two-minute drill with Eric Allard. You got to hear what would have been the final lesson in this series, but since we ran out of Wednesdays, we don't get to cover 2 Peter chapter 3, the last chapter in our series. We had one too many holidays, and if there's such a thing, one too many congregational singings, which there's not, but we had 9 Wednesdays and 10 lessons, so that 2 minutes you heard before that was the last lesson, believe it or not. We've been covering 1 and 2 Peter, and I want to thank y'all again for your, really just for listening to us, to our little group we have, we call the 20s and 30s, and we've got a bunch of young men in there that have a lot of promise and have a lot of potential and are very talented, and it was a good opportunity for all of us to get up in front of a group and teach a lesson instead of having to commit to, you know, a 13-week quarter, which can be difficult, as everybody in here knows, when you got screaming kids at home and you got a boss breathing down your neck and a wife that loves you and all those things. And so, anyway, we thank you for bearing with us, and your words of encouragement are really, really appreciated for all those guys. So we talked, Jeremy did last time, not last week, because we had a walk last time, about the call to remember. Is that right? Yeah, this is yes. This is yes. The call to remember. And this week we're covering 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to try and cover the whole thing. That may or may not happen. But we're talking about false calls. So the whole chapter really is on false teachers, false witnesses, but we're going to try and parallel it into today's terms, which is not a whole lot of work we have to do because Peter did it for us, really. But I'm going to mention a couple of names, and most of them you'll recognize. We'll start, anybody ever heard of Jim Jones? Anybody around in the 60s and 70s? Jonestown. All right. What about Charles Manson? Anybody ever heard of Charles Manson? Okay. What about a gentleman named, let's see, what's this fellow's name? Vernon Howell. Anybody heard of Vernon Howell? I bet you have. You just don't know it. He changed his name in early 1990s to David Koresh. You ever heard of David Koresh? Okay. Last one that we'll test on, Warren Jeffs. Ever heard of Warren Jeffs? All right. So can anybody tell me what these gentlemen have in common? And I use the term very loosely. False teachers is one. That's bingo. Cult leaders. Okay. Crazy. There's a lot more than these four guys that are crazy. What else? They said that God was speaking to them directly. One or two of them actually claimed to be Messiah. They all claimed to be prophets in one form or another. They all predicted the end of the world. There's something else they all had in common. Okay? They all had followers, didn't they? They all had followers. So, yeah, they were crazy. And, yeah, the things they did were heinous. Obviously, multiple wives was the least of their offenses, if you wanted to count offenses by society's terms. Most, if not all of them, had sexual relations with children. Most of them had incestuous relationships. And yet, they had followers. And not one or two followers. They had a bunch Jim Jones had, what, just under 1,000 people that not only followed him, they didn't follow him just to the edge of the cliff. Where'd they go? 909 people. 300 of which were under 17. And they died first, by the way. So, those are extreme examples. Very extreme examples. An interesting fact I didn't know is on the Branch Davidian, I mean, not the Branch Davidian, I'm sorry, the Jim Jones deal in Jonestown, that was the largest loss of life that was a natural disaster in U.S. history until September 11, 2001, by the way. It was a I forgot the stat, but it was a murder type of an event, not a war type event. 909 people, one day. Anyway, so what happens? What's the, you know, you have to think that it doesn't accelerate to from this setting to drinking cyanide in Guyana. Okay, something happens between there. What happens between there? Well, go ahead. Brainwash, isolation. There you go. Believing in the teacher more than believing in the word. Maybe ignoring the word altogether. Richard? There you go. They generally have a lot of charisma, at least relative to the people around them, enough to convince people to, well, you know how old David Koresh was when he was doing all this? 32 when he died. So he started all this as like his late 20s, early 30s. I'm 31. I can't get my two children to do what I wanted to do, much less an entire compound of people to do what I wanted to do. And I do sales for a living. Which, by the way, is just mean to ask them to deliver something in 2 minutes. You can't get a salesperson to do anything in 2 minutes. That's not how we operate. But it blows my mind how it happens. But Peter tells us how it happens. And let's get to the text. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'll start reading some. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly, there's your first key, secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And how many go follow their sensuality, does it say? Many. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. You ever heard anybody say, I don't go to church because they're all a bunch of hypocrites? Now, that's an excuse, okay? But something led that person to that conclusion at some point in their life, whether when they were a child or young adult or their brother or their sister or somebody did something claiming to be Christian that brought shame on the Lord's church. And it happens still. So the first thing is deception. Okay, so they're going to secretly introduce heresies. Heresies is a Greek word, and it means an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth, and generally it leads to division and formation of sects or cults. The NIV talks about in verse 3, I'll read the English Standard Version, it says, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In their greed they will exploit you. It says, the NIV says, the stories they have made up. King James says a phrase called feigned words. What's it mean to feign? What if you feign fainting, feign sleep? You're faking it, right? It's not real. There's no substance to it. You pointed out that false teachers used feigned words. The Greek word is plastos, which means we get our English word plastic, right? So the interesting thing about false teachers, and I'm not just talking about the David Koreshes, the Warren Jeffs, and those guys. I'm talking about some of these mega church leaders that we have, and some of the watered down gospel that's presented today. They use our same vocabulary, do they not? Do they use words like salvation? You better believe they do. Do they use words like believe? Do they use words like redemption? Do they use words like faith? What about the word grace? They like that word? You bet they like that word. But they don't use our dictionary. Go ahead. He had a 51-day standoff, so he had a lot of time to... Yeah, Barry. You're right, thank you. That's a good point. But the crux is that they will use our vocabulary. And they will use the same words that we use, but they don't use the same dictionary. They don't do it the same way that the Bible teaches. But the only way that somebody's going to know that is how. You better know what the Bible teaches. Otherwise, you're going to believe whatever somebody tells you that it teaches, which is probably how, I don't know a random stat, but I would say probably over 90% of the Christians in the United States receive their truth, which is whatever they hear. So we got deception, denial is another way. We get to say, if you remember, and this goes all the way back to Genesis, okay, there's nothing new. The devil's the father of lies, right? If you go back to the very, very beginning, when the devil first had interaction with Eve, God had given a command, had he not? What was the command? Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can have anything else in this whole place you want. First thing the devil asked her, chapter 3, verse 1. Did God really say that you would die? You really say that? So the first thing he does is plant a little bit of doubt in there. Could it be that bad? Really? Eating a fruit, you're going to die? How's that? Then he's going to flat out deny the next step. Now he's got the seed planted. Next step, verse 4 of chapter 3 in Genesis. You will not die. God told me I would. I understand that, but I'm telling you, it's not what's going to happen. Okay. You say so. And then, in case they had any doubt, you substitute that lie at the very end. Verse 5, it says, not only will you not die, you're going to be like God. Now, fast forward to the people I just mentioned. Has the model changed at all? The model hasn't changed at all. It is no different than it was at the creation.
I think it's important to
because they hadn't read the book. It comes to a deep-rooted, you have to have a deep-rooted knowledge of the Bible. It's not just it has to be deep-rooted, otherwise you're going to blow over. Matthew chapter 7, turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 7, we read 15 through 20. You're going to be able to identify false teachers, and one way to do that is by their, and this is with anybody, I don't care if it's in church or in business or in whatever, but you look at their motives. What are their morals, and what are their motives? The old saying, you want to find out the truth of something, follow the money, right? Follow the motivation. What's motivating somebody to do something? Well, one of the things it says is, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits, right? What they're producing. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. It's not where you get those things. So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. That's all you have to... What's the motivation? Is the motivation to spread the gospel? Is the motivation self-glorification? Is the motivation book sales? What's the motivation? Greed is one thing that drives them. Greed is one thing. If someone is after your money, that might be a pretty good tip-off that something's up. Sensuality drives a lot of them, rather than spirituality. That if someone is immoral and promotes immorality, that ought to be a tip-off. If someone's having sexual relations with a child, and your conscience tells you, there's something wrong with that. I mean, I realize their parents gave consent, and something's wrong with that. It's against what the Bible teaches. In ancient times, you had the worship of Aphrodite, which we know was at Corinth. There were over 1,000 prostitutes in service there, and at some point, it should become glaringly obvious. But remember, the devil doesn't start out with his enticements are tailor-made for every one of us. And he's not going to bring something out in front of you that's blatantly sinful, generally, and say, this is the way to do it. It's going to be subtle. It says they secretly bring in heresies. It doesn't say they do it from the pulpit on Sunday mornings while everybody's here. That's not how it works. It has to be done secretly. Otherwise, they'd be made. So let's read on a little bit. Another thing that drives them, besides greed and sensuality, is arrogance. Drives them. As opposed to, and the converse of that would be an acknowledgement to God, who is responsible for the things happening. Let's read on in verse 4. For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. If he didn't spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, and seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul after their lawless deeds, over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to do two things. He knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and he knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Verse 10, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. There's that arrogance. They're bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, or some versions say celestial beings. They do it comically, comedians. I don't know if anybody ever watches or heard of it, Bill Maher, and they constantly make fun of, or not just Christians, you know, us, but the idea, and then the Christ himself, Jesus, you know, and that's what I think of when I think of someone making fun of our message here, and it turns my stomach, but it makes me scared when I just to even hear that kind of stuff. Not because I'm a righteous person or something like that, but I just to hear somebody's utter disdain and it's ignorance, but they don't know what they're saying. They don't know who they're slandering. It's absolute blasphemy. And it's the people that need it the most. No, and it says that they will. Now, who are they after? Who are they after? Well, verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. Who are the easiest ones for the devil to pick off? Unsteady souls. New converts. That's one target. What about people going through very difficult circumstances? Death in the family. You know, Jim Jones, it's funny you mentioned that when I was reading about him. He had people writing Congress and writing even the president saying, leave this guy alone. He's doing good things for the people down there, for poor people. And the fateful day was when a congressman flew down there to investigate, and he ended up, what happened to him? He got killed, right? He got killed. So it's...
I think one thing that I'd like to bring out is you've got entire denominations ordaining homosexual preachers, and yet there's no uproar about that. You've got this little girl running for Miss America. When she was asked, she didn't volunteer, asked what she felt about gay marriage. Not one mainline preacher came to her. This is chipping away.
Exactly right. that's the big ones. Now, you know, you mentioned that not only do they openly accept gay and lesbian, and bisexual and transgender preachers and teachers, not only, you know, are not spoken again, you dare not say anything against it, right, in our society, because you're hateful, you're narrow-minded, you're short-sighted, you're whatever, fill in the blank, you are that, whatever that is, the lowest form of humanity on the planet. You know, you're still stuck in the olden times. Right, forget the fact that it's illegal, right. And these men that I mentioned at the beginning of class were arrested for some of those very things, but yes, I'm sorry, yeah, I didn't get to the point. You're right. To speak against them is now illegal. And we talked about they can be recognized by their motives or by their morals. They can also be recognized by their message. As Jesus tells us, by their fruits. Number one thing they're going to say, or some of them will say, is that Jesus is not authoritative. They don't come out and say that, generally, but what they'll do is they'll twist or pervert his teachings to mean something that they don't mean. And the homosexuals is one example done that, and we'll talk about it a little bit later in the class, but the Jesus that I know and love, I'm not speaking as Eric, I'm speaking as hypothetical, you know, is inclusive. And he was a friend of the lowly, and a friend of the downcast, and a friend of the outcasts. Well, I'm homosexual, so I'm an outcast. And this Jesus you talk about that I believe in would defend somebody like me, because I'm an outcast. Now, they're not coming out and saying that Jesus is not authoritative, but that's exactly what they've done. They've spun that truth. Her question was, don't you believe we should speak out against all sexual sin, not just homosexual sin? That's right. That's right. It's a very good point. Is the point was that you could, I'm repeating it for the tape. We don't have tapes anymore. CD. MP3. Her point is that, yeah, if you speak out against all sexual immorality, not just homosexuality, then or you say what you are an advocate for, I'll take your point one step further. You know, we are for marriage. We are for family. We are for the union of a man and a woman. That is an ordained, that's an okay sexual relationship. That's how God designed it to be. And have something that you're for instead of all these things that, and then you appear as more moral, to try and do that. I mean, there's some people there's no hope for is the problem, but that's okay. We're going to be made out to be whatever we're going to be. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. That's right. You're right. They promise the false teachers, one of the biggest appeals they have is they promise freedom from rules, right? Some of them do. They promise you don't have to be bound by those teachings. You don't have to be bound by those things. And they promise, and this is a real easy comparison that this writer draws. The guy is from Waco, Texas, who helped put some of these lessons together, and so he knows what he's talking about when he makes a comparison. I know, right? All respect in the world for the Baylor Bears from the Texas Aggies, trust me. We got our own problems, brother. Particularly this summer, and this is not when he wrote this, but he said when he starts talking about a hot August day in Texas, you know, that's real easy for us to draw a comparison to. Particularly here lately, because it hadn't been raining a whole lot. And But there was more than once this summer that it would cloud up, right? And you just knew. I mean, I've been here less than half the time that some of y'all have been in here, but you've watched that cloud sky, that sky cloud up in Texas in August, and you know, a gully washer is coming, or frog choker, whatever you want to call it. And next thing you know, there might have been a little bit of mist, and then gone. He makes that comparison here. Well, Peter does the exact same thing. Look at verse 17. He's referencing the things these false teachers promised. Verse 17, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. Okay? In other words, the false teacher is going to have this great, big, wonderful thing that they're promising you. And what's behind the veil? The great Oz, right? The guy behind the curtain, there's nothing. It's empty. But by then, it's too late. It's too late then, generally. Verse 18, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passion of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are what? Slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. You ever heard the term misery loves company? We use that term a lot, but this is, I mean, the father of lies. They promise you freedom. You will surely not die. You're going to die. He's not going to come down and strike you. If I'm sinning now, come down and strike. That, they blaspheme. Whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. It could be your job. It could be wealth. It could be, fill in the blank, a noble cause. You're either slaves to God or you're slaves to what? Sin. Those are the options. Who are their followers? Well, we talked about that, the unstable. It says, who are the people that take the bait that the apostates put in their subtle trap? Peter calls them unstable souls. Stability is an important factor in a successful Christian life. We talked about this before. Richard brought it up. Just as a child must learn to stand before they can walk or run, a Christian must learn to stand firm upon the Lord. Jesus gives a pretty stern warning in Matthew 18, doesn't he? Verses 5 through 7, to people who will lead a little child astray from him. I'll read it real quick. Matthew chapter 18, 5 through 7. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me, who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Well, that doesn't sound like a very pleasant outcome. It sounds like certain death, doesn't it? To take the big stone they used to use to grind up meal, to make wheat or make bread, things like that, fasten around your neck, throw you into the sea. It'd be better if they're dead. I wasn't anticipating the Devo. So for this reason, you know, we can conclude that believers need to grow in the Word of God. I mean, it's so critically important that we study God's Word, that we understand what the Bible says about subjects, about our lives, about the kind of decisions we're supposed to make, the kind of people where we ought to be. Because we're going to be hit every single day. Your children are hit every single day with better alternatives, with instant gratification, with false teaching. really mean you can't have sex before you're married. I mean, ideally, that's the way it would go, but it's not, you're not going to die. Some kind of foundation, yeah. The point is you're going to get hit, and the kids are going to get hit. They're going to get hammered with this trash. They're going to get laughed at, made fun of if they don't agree with it. And you got to give them, you got to help them understand why, at least why you believe what you believe, and be able to, you know, you can't force it down their throat. You can't make them believe anything. But we can set examples, and we can explain, if we're thorough with the Scripture, why we believe what we believe and why we believe that that's God's plan. And some of the effects of the false teachers, they bring shame on the church, first and foremost. Those who judge Christians by their actions, they bring the way of the truth into disrepute. David Koresh is but one example of this can happen. Koresh was not orthodox. One could hardly call him Christian, whether he or his followers did or not. While the evangelical community looked upon Koresh and his followers as a cult, the secular press has not been so discerning. Those who like to use the excuse the church full of hypocrites see little difference between Koresh and his followers and mainstream evangelicalism. They leap at the opportunity to find a reason to ridicule us and reject our faith. There's those crazy Christians at it again. That's what happens, little Susie and little Johnny, when you go with your buddy to church. That's what happens. You'll wind up just like them. Do they say that or not? Yes, they say it. That's right. Thank you. That's a very good point. Strong. We really are out of time. The good news is, you know, bad news for them is that the outcome is predetermined. The outcome for false teachers is guaranteed, just as the outcome for godly, righteous people is guaranteed. You know, for the false teachers, they're guaranteed destruction. It's guaranteed. Like the angels who sinned, verse 4. Like the ungodly in Noah's day, verse 5. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6. It's guaranteed destruction. May not happen on our timetable. May not happen when we want it to. But it's guaranteed. all those men I mentioned before are all dead except for, well, Charles Manson, Warren Jeps. I know, I'm wrapping it up, buddy. You cut into my time, fella. Jeps is in prison, spends most of his life in a medically induced coma because he won't eat because he fasts all the time, he claims. Anyway, and for the godly, we're guaranteed rescue. He mentions Noah, the preacher of righteousness, mentions Lot. The rescue of the godly is certain. And if you get a chance this evening, go back and read chapter 3, and it'll tell you about some of that certainty. I'm sorry we ran out of time. Let's go ahead and take prayer requests. Thank you for this quarter. Y'all been very patient with us and very kind, and a good audience and good comments and very motivational. What are any prayer requests besides?